So I saw an opening on the schedule several weeks back and asked Brian if I could fill in. And at the time, I didn't have something specific that I wanted to speak on, but there have been several things that I was sort of meditating on and thinking about that I knew had a really important message in it. And I thought, by the time that date comes around, hopefully that message will have kind of come out of the study. So that's what I'm bringing today, is a message on a particular verse that I started studying and meditating on for a while. And I appreciate that we, or that Kyle, you mentioned in that reading the idea of what meditation is, and just really, you know, chewing on a passage and almost putting yourself in the place of that passage. And that's especially relevant to this, because what we're going to be talking about today is an analogy that's used in the Bible, and it's a beautiful picture, which is why I usually don't use PowerPoint, but it is a visual picture, and so I wanted to put up a couple things just to kind of wrap these ideas around a picture. And so it's very relevant to think about meditating on it and putting yourself in this beautiful picture that is presented in the Bible to really understand the meaning of it. It's interesting how God's word seems to take on new meaning every time you read it. It seems to take on new meaning based on what you're going through at the time. I'm sure I see lots of nods. I'm sure many people can relate to that. So if you're going through trial, you're going to read a passage that you've read 100 times before, and suddenly it's going to be much more relevant than it ever was before. If you're experiencing success, you're going to read a passage and realize, oh, I've never read it this way before. Any other life circumstance, it's amazing how it brings new light to passages. And that's very true of this one. I specifically sought out verses of encouragement when I was going through a period of trial, and found a verse that I read many times before. In fact, Psalm 1 is a psalm that my grandmother read to me when we were like really young, and she made us memorize it. At the time, it was like, oh my, she's going to do it again. We have to recite this psalm again, and you know, because we were really young. And years later, there would often be things that would come up, and I would think of that psalm because I had memorized it. I'm not even sure I could quote it all now, but it's just so familiar that things would come up in life and it would bring new meaning to that psalm that I was familiar with. So when I was looking for encouragement in the scripture, it was one of the first places I went, was Psalm 1. And so I opened up to Psalm 1, and what ended up happening from studying Psalm 1 and meditating on it was that I discovered, I'm sure many of you have maybe discovered this already, but I discovered a theme throughout the Bible that starts literally on the first page and ends on the last page of the Bible, and is everywhere in between. And it's a really interesting one, I think. So that's what I'm sharing with you all today. And the title that I have on here is Trees in the Bible. So we're going to learn all about trees in the Bible, which is particularly cool because I love trees, always have. And I remember, you know, for years people would joke around and call me tree huggers. And I always took it personally. And I was like, I'm not a tree hugger, I'm not a hippie, whatever. And now I embrace it because I'm like, trees are awesome, so sure, whatever. I'm a tree hugger. But it's really interesting. Have you ever thought about the significance of trees in the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? So starting on the very first page, first couple of pages, Genesis 1, God creates the world. I think it's the fourth day that he creates plants. He creates plants, and it says he creates every kind of tree bearing forth every kind of fruit. And then in the second chapter, after God has created man, in the second chapter in verse 9, so Genesis 2:9, it says, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So that justifies my love of trees right there. It's like, it's pleasant to the eyes. It's a beautiful thing, and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And we learn later that the tree of life was one that had basically miraculous fruit. As long as they ate from this tree of life, they would have eternal life. And then also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I've grappled with that tree for many years, because I'm like, why would God put that there if it was just like waiting for them to fail and eat this fruit and then be punished? And I think that the best way I can wrap my head around it right now is that it was kind of like a tree of choice. It's a tree of free will, because otherwise they had no way of of rebelling against God. He had to put an option in there for them to go astray if they wanted to. Otherwise, their obedience was almost meaningless. So he gave them the tree of life, and then he gave them the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skip forward a short time later, just the next chapter, actually, in Genesis 3. So I don't know if this is like the same week or like years later. I don't know. But in their lifespan, Adam and Eve start to become tempted by the deceiver, Satan. And Satan comes and he tempts Eve first to eat of the forbidden tree. And then she then brings Adam into the picture. And they eat from the tree and they're punished. And the way they are punished is that they're removed from this beautiful Garden of Eden and there's no longer access to the tree of life. So they cannot have eternal life like they were first granted. So there is, again, one of the most pivotal points in the Bible is about a tree. You know, sin separates man from God, and the picture of that in the Bible was that man was separated from this tree of life. Skip forward a little bit, generations later, and like I said, sin separated man from God, and it went from bad to worse. The world became more and more evil. And eventually, God chooses the descendants of Abraham, his faithful servant, to be his chosen people and to show the rest of the world what his love was all about, his love and his power. So he chooses these people not because they're special in any kind of way, but because Abraham was special. He was a very faithful servant, and he said, I'm going to choose your seed, and I'm going to bless them and use them as an example for all nations to show them that I still love mankind. And so he chooses them, and in Hosea 14, I think this is after many, many years of them being unfaithful and God forgiving them and being unfaithful and God forgiving them, but he still writes in Hosea 14, verse 5, this is how God's love for Israel is described. Hosea 14, verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily, and he shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out, his beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. So he describes Israel like this tree, this beautiful tree, and he is the dew, he is the water that waters the tree, and the tree is provided for by God. So that's the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, just like Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, Israel was equally unfaithful, and so they too fell away from God and were punished. And so Jeremiah, in his prophecy, he writes in chapter 11, Jeremiah 11, 16, it's almost like, I'm not sure whether Jeremiah is written before or after Hosea. I'm not sure about that detail. But I do know that it's like he's referencing the same passage or the same principle, because Jeremiah 11, 16 says, the Lord once called you a green olive tree, for example, in Hosea 14. The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful and with good fruit, but with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts, who planted you, has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal, the idol. So once again, you have God chooses this nation and they go astray, and they were this beautiful tree, but they went astray, and therefore they are to be set to fire. So then fast forward as we move through the Bible to, so we talked about Hosea and Jeremiah, and then there's just prophet after prophet after prophet coming to the people of God and to the rest of the nations and saying, you still have a chance to repent. God still loves you. God still wants to forgive you. You still have a chance. Act on it. And the prophets would often speak of one particular thing or one particular person who was to come. And that person was referred to as the branch, capital B, branch, which is really interesting. I didn't write down actually the passages for that, but there are like three or four different places where, I'm trying to remember where it is. Anyways, where Jesus is referred to as the branch. So it's talking about this Messiah that's to come, and it calls him the branch. Isn't that interesting? And sure enough, finally, the Son of God himself, after so many prophets, the Son of God himself was sent down to live on earth and to demonstrate a life of love and sacrifice, and eventually to die and to be raised on the cross and then to be resurrected. And this was all for the forgiveness of us, for all people. Before him, the Israelites, Adam and Eve, all people before him, all people living during that day, and all of us afterwards. And his closest followers, the apostles, told the Jewish council when they were preaching about Christ and telling the world about Christ so excitedly, they were brought before the council and they were being, brought with charges of basically blasphemy. And this is what they told the Jewish council about Christ. So in Acts 5 is where they're brought before the council. And I think it's like all of the apostles at the time. Acts 5, verse 30. The apostles say, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree." So again, this pivotal moment in the Bible uses the analogy of a tree. And it is interesting word choice, I think, because it's kind of, we think of a cross, we think of a stake, we think of, but the word here is tree. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree, and God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And so you could say that's probably the most pivotal moment in the history of mankind, is the day that Christ came down. And because of Christ, the Son of God, and he's described as the Man of Sorrows, because of him, people around the world today on Easter remember him. I mean, like millions probably of people are remembering him, and because of the sacrifice that he made. And yet both the unfaithful Israelites and the completely faithless Gentiles did not accept him when he came. But because of this sacrifice that he made, all Jews and Gentiles were given access to the Father's love again. So you have Adam and Eve in close union with God, and they go astray. And then you have the Israelites in close union with God. They're like a tree, and they go astray. Prophet after prophet, and then Christ comes, and he finally gives access to all, Gentiles, Jews. He gives access to all once again in forgiveness of sins. I want to read this passage from Romans 11, if you'd like to turn there. Romans 11, in our young adults class, we were studying through Romans recently, and we got to this passage, and I think we all agree that it was just a beautiful analogy. It just brings so much depth to the scripture. I mean, you can read a passage that says Christ died for our sins and we are forgiven, whatever, but when you see a beautiful picture like this, it really drives it home. So Paul is writing to a very diverse city in Rome. It sounds like there's a lot of Gentiles there, there's a lot of Jews, all nations. It's kind of like a melting pot. And he's writing to the Christians in Rome, and specifically to the Gentiles. So if you look in Romans 11, verse 13, he says he's talking specifically to Gentiles, and he's talking about the Jews to them. And so in verse 17, this is where the analogy starts. He says, "If some of the branches were broken off," the branches of this tree, "were broken off, and you, the Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in amongst the others," presumably the Israelites, "and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree," that is God, "do not be arrogant toward the branches." So he kind of launches into it without like prefacing his analogy, but he has this olive tree, and it appears as though God is the root that gives nourishment to the tree, and all of the branches are representing Israel, his chosen people. And because of Christ and his sacrifice, the Gentiles have now been grafted in like little olive shoots that have come up. They've been cut off, grafted into to this tree of which God is the root. However, there were many branches that were cut off, as we already read, because they were unfaithful. The Israelites were, many of them were cut off from this tree. So he's writing to the Gentiles and saying, like, don't be arrogant towards the branches, because if you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through your faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. And he's done that over and over and over again with his prophets. He's given them so many chances, and he's still saying, as he's writing to the church in Rome, that those branches, those unfaithful Jews, can still be grafted back into Christ. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the Jews, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And so, again, this tree is used as an analogy of this beautiful picture of God's love providing energy and strength to his people. And we have a choice. Even if we've gone astray, we have the choice to be grafted back in. If we were never a part of God's tree, we have the chance to be grafted in. And so the story continues up until today, and once again, generation after generation has passed, and the world seems to have become more and more wicked, maybe as wicked as it's ever been, I don't know. And there are still some of us who have remained faithful to God, who are rooted in God. And because of that, there's something really special for us to look forward to. And this is where we go from the beginning of the story all the way to the end. So in Revelation, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, this is a verse I think we're pretty familiar with. But Revelation 2:7 says, "To the one who conquers, you, me, whoever that may be, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life." The one that we're no longer given access to, no longer able to enter into the Garden of Eden. I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What a beautiful way to end the story at the end of the Bible. It fleshes this out a little bit more in Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. This is a picture of paradise. This is a picture of what we have to look forward to. Revelation 22, verse 1, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." That would be really neat to see, a tree that provides a different fruit every single month. "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or even the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And so the story goes full circle from the tree of life at the beginning to so many cases of unfaithfulness and forgiveness and unfaithfulness and forgiveness, to a promise that someday those who are faithful, those who have conquered, will have access to that tree of life again. So I think it's just amazing that, you know, in each of these passages we've looked at, a tree is used in a little bit different way. So a tree is used for Israel, a tree is used as the tree of life. Sometimes God is the root, sometimes the root is what we're doing, you know, putting out our roots towards the streams. So it's used in different ways, but it's a constant theme throughout the Bible. So what I'd like to share now is what I think is the most motivating and moving analogies of trees in the Bible, and that is when the Bible starts to talk about us as trees. It describes every single one of us as a tree. And this is where my study started, was Psalm 1. And it says that blessed is the man who walks, let me pull this up. Here we go. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers." Some words in there we don't use all the time, but basically it's like people who are willing to separate themselves from the evil in this world. Blessed is that man It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all He does, He prospers. And it goes on to talk about what the unrighteous person is like, which is anything but a healthy tree. So if you picture a tree, I don't know if you've ever done this, if you've ever caught yourself just staring at a tree. Hopefully I'm not the only one that just stares at a tree and just like, wow, it's so beautiful. It reminds me of a lady I think I've told you all about who lives in Rhode Island in the church there that I was a part of. And some of you have met her now. Carmen is her name. And she's Dominican, and she just exudes love and faith, and she's just an amazing person. And I remember during a series that we were doing talking about evidences from nature, we were going into all this depth about these intricate insects and feedback systems in the human body, and we were talking all about how there's so much evidence for there being a creator. And I remember afterwards, I went up and talked to her, and I was like, I just love this stuff. Like, you can go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and you just find more and more evidence. It's like, no matter how much you study biology, you will find more evidence for God. And she was just like, it was like all of it went above her head. She's like, I just don't understand why we need all of this, because I just look at a tree, and I think, there is a God. And I'll always remember that, because it was like, that's all she needed, was a tree. And I think it's cool, because if you are a critical mind, and you're thinking scientifically about everything, you might need to delve deeper and deeper and deeper and look for that really intricate evidence. But some people just look at a tree and say, wow, like, I mean, how did that happen? Obviously, there's a creator. So if you ever look at a tree like this and you think about the fact that it's been there for maybe generations and it's withstood how many storms and how many pests and how many world wars. You think of all the things that have happened to that tree. It's a beautiful thing, and that is what the righteous man is compared to, is this solid, strong tree that has this amazing root system. And that's another thing I do sometimes. I look at a tree and I just wonder, like, I wonder where the roots go. And if we had time, I could show you. There's these cool pictures that show trees with their root systems, and there are some trees that are like straight as a phone pole, and their roots just go out laterally for a huge length. And then there are other trees like this big, I don't know, oak or maple or whatever this is, that send down really deep roots, and their root system is almost as massive as the tree itself above ground. So it's a beautiful image, and I want to point out a few things about this morning so that we can go away encouraged to know that we are an amazing creation of God. I think that we surpass the tree in just the amazing creation that we are, but it's a beautiful analogy to talk about. So in Psalm 1 that we just read here, we see that the righteous man, this tree, is planted by streams of water. And I like the description in one of Ezekiel's visions, so I'm going to read that real quickly. Ezekiel 47, verse 12, kind of extends this vision a little bit. Ezekiel 47, verse 12, "And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food, and their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month," just like the tree of life, right? "Because the water for them flows from the sanctuary." So that's the water we're talking about. We're not talking about regular streams of water. We're talking about water that flows from the sanctuary. And this is where the, you know, self-reflection comes in. It says, where are we pulling our strength from? Do we gain strength through success? You know, when we're successful, we're strong. When we're not successful, we're weak. Is that where we're gaining our strength from? For some people, it's not about success. It's not about career. It's not about things like that. For some people, it's about relaxation. You know, if I can just relax, I can be strong. But if I'm too stressed out, then I'm weak. So that's not a consistent source of strength. Is it from your closest friends and family? Because we all know that they're not always there for you. Sometimes they pass away. Sometimes they're not available. Where does your source come from? It should come from the sanctuary. And I want to read John 4, verse 13. This is a familiar story of Jesus when he met a woman at a well. She was a Samaritan woman. And he's talking with her, and she needed to draw water. And this is what Jesus said to her. And it, again, is this analogy of God giving us this water of life. John 4, verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. If you drink from this well, you'll just be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's the kind of spring that we want to be planted by as a tree, the kind of spring that gives us eternal life. I have a lot of verses that I'm going to skip a few and go to the next one. So that's the first thing here about this analogy, is that we're planted by streams of water. The next one that I want to point out is that trees bear fruit. And not all trees bear fruit that we think about eating, but all trees bear some kind of fruit or seed. And back in Psalm 1, you'll notice that the righteous man, it says that he bears fruit. And all the way since the beginning of creation, man is commanded to bear fruit. That's the very first commandment. God creates man and woman and says, go bear fruit and multiply and fill the earth. And I don't think bear fruit just means have lots and lots of kids and grandkids. And I don't think that's all he meant to Adam and Eve. I think he meant give something back. Be fruitful. Do something valuable with your lives. Don't waste it. And when you think about the fruit of a righteous man, is there a particular verse that comes to mind when you think about fruits? The one that comes to my mind is the fruit of the Spirit, because man can bear all sorts of fruits, good fruits, bad fruits, but the fruits that we're told to bear are the fruits of the Spirit. And that's a phrase that comes out of Galatians 5, where Paul is writing. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against such things there is no law. No matter what country you're in, you're not going to have any problem practicing these or bearing these fruits. And so I hope that you can look at this list and say, those are the kinds of fruits that I'm bearing, that I'm striving to bear. Because as we know, worldly people bear fruit too. If you look at verses 19 through 21, I won't read it for sake of time, but it's just full of a lot of awful fruits that we certainly can bear as well. In Matthew 7, verse 16, I will read this one. Jesus is specifically talking about false prophets here, but I think the analogy is very fitting. Matthew 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "You will recognize them by their fruits." And this is true of anyone, I think. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire," as we read about the Israelites. "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So again, if you are a righteous man or woman of God, you will be not only bearing fruit, but bearing the kinds of fruits that it talks about in Galatians, these fruits of the Spirit. Amen. I love this one. So one of the fascinating things about trees is that it's one of the few creatures that never stops growing. So most creatures reach some level of maturity and they stop growing. Or if they do continue growing, it's at like a snail pace. Trees never stop growing. And in fact, this is one of the things I was studying in my short time at graduate school, was why do trees never stop growing? Or actually, the other way around, why do trees slow down and have stunted growth as they get older and older? And it has everything to do with gravity. So it has nothing to do with the tree itself, you know, stopping, failing to grow, or stopping, what am I trying to say, not putting forth any effort. The tree continues to grow and grow and grow until gravity just overcomes. And this is just a beautiful picture for us, because we are never told that we reach some level of maturity where we've arrived and there's no more growing to do. We continue to grow, and we continue to flourish into our old age. Psalm 92 is a beautiful verse about this. Psalm 92, verse 12. And you'll notice in all of these different pictures, different trees each time. Palm trees, cedar trees, it doesn't matter, right? Any trees. So Psalm 92, verse 12 says, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree, and they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." This just makes me think of what Brian's been hammering home for weeks about our glory days. We're living in the glory days, and we're not told that we're a tree that's just fighting to survive, and we're going to make it through until we can finally get to the glory days. It's like, no, we are in the glory days. We are flourishing. If we remain planted in God, we can flourish. We can continue to bear fruit. One other interesting tidbit about this analogy is that trees produce seeds. And what do seeds produce? New trees. And I think that is another beautiful aspect of this analogy. It says in Psalm 92, where we just read, that the tree is ever full of sap and green. And what is the purpose of that? What does it say? It says the purpose is to declare that the Lord is upright and he is my rock. It's like the tree is intentionally like declaring the wonders of God. And this is how we are to be. We're supposed to be bearing the kind of fruit and showing the kind of vibrancy and flourishing that brings glory to God. And that glory that we bring to God plants seeds to other people, because who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Who wouldn't want to be that tree? There's a proverb that says, the fruit of the righteous, this is Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So when you bear fruit and drop your seeds, what are you producing? More trees. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. So this is an important part of being this righteous man, this tree of God, is that we are not only flourishing and enjoying the wellspring of God, but we're also planting other trees. And we are planted by God. This is the last thing I want to bring up here, is that one of the keys to being the tree that's described here as opposed to any other tree is that we're planted by God. God has to be our foundation. He has to be the one that's planted us. And this makes me think of what it felt like when I was young and I was raised in this kind of an environment, and I had to really think about the fact that, like, am I planted by my parents? Or am I living the life of a Christian because I'm expected to from people around me? Or am I allowing God to actually plant me personally? And that has to be a decision that every one of us comes to, regardless of how we were raised or what environment we were raised in. Are you doing it for someone else's expectations? Because if so, then that person is the one planting you. They might have dropped the seed, but they should not be the ones planting us. It says that God is the one planting us. In Romans 11, where we read a little bit ago about this grafted olive tree, it says in verse 16, if the root is holy, so are the branches. That's the whole reason of allowing God to plant us, is that holiness doesn't come from anywhere else. And if we expect our tree to be holy and flourishing and vibrant, then it has to be planted by God. Matthew 15, verse 13, Jesus said, Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. And so as beautiful as a tree as you may appear on the outside, if you're not planted by God, Jesus says, you will be rooted up at some point. So that's a final reminder for us, is if we want to be this tree, not only do we have to bear fruit and, you know, plant new seeds and flourish in this life, but we have to know that we are planted by God and we are planted by streams of water, which mean the wellspring of God. I want to end this message of encouragement by reading perhaps my favorite passage on this theme, so I saved it for last, Jeremiah 17. I shared this, I think, a couple weeks ago during our worship, and I noticed Amy posted it on Facebook like a week later or something, so I got to see it again. It's constantly been on my mind. This is one that I've meditated on a lot for the last couple months, and it makes me think of I made it this far, I'm not going to cry now. It makes me think of Psalm 1 where it says he meditates on it day and night, because there have been a lot of nights where I just like, there have been a lot of nights where I just meditate on this because of some kind of trial, and I can't claim to have suffered like someone like Paul. I can't claim to have suffered like Katie, who is going through cancer treatment right now and other physical ailments. I can't claim to have suffered like those who have lost a child. I know that there are a lot of harder things that we can experience in life, but I think everyone here knows that if you've experienced a period of sleepless nights, if you've experienced some level of persecution, if you've experienced loneliness, doesn't matter how those compare to other trials that could have been experienced in your life, they're still hard. And if it's the hardest you've ever experienced, then it's as hard as you can understand, right? And that's why passages like these are powerful, like Jeremiah 17, are powerful, because it shows that regardless of what you're going through in life, the choice is entirely up to you about how your life will end up looking like. And another reason this is such a great analogy is because plants don't grow overnight. Plants take a long time to grow, and takes a lot of dedication, takes a lot of pushing your roots deeper and deeper towards that stream. So I'd like to read this final verse from Jeremiah 17. Starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. That's everything but what we've been talking about. He's a shrub in the middle of the desert, and shall see no good come. That's not who we want to be. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and an uninhabited salt land. Not who we want to be, right? That is the man who trusts in man and makes man his strength. But, it goes on, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. I like the way it repeats that. It's like, there's nothing else. Whose trust is in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So that's who we want to be. That's such a beautiful picture of, like, doesn't matter what storms come along, doesn't matter how dry and hot and parched it gets, we have roots that go down really deep, and they go down to this stream of God. And so I want to kind of end the way I started by saying that, you know, when you go through things in life, whether it be successes or trials or any life experience, it lends so much more meaning to the word. And that's a reminder to us to be always reading, just always reading. I always ask myself, like, how much is enough? Can you ever read enough? And I think the answer is we're supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness, just like we hunger for food. And I think that if we feed ourselves, you know, amply during the day, we know that we're full. We feel full. We feel happy and energetic, and we know that we've eaten three meals a day or however much it takes to get us through the day. And the same thing is true of spiritual food. We know when we're reading enough that we are thriving and we have energy and we're happy and healthy. And so if you don't feel that way, then maybe you need another meal a day. Maybe you need a bigger meal a day. And so I want to end with that encouragement to be like, going back to Psalm 1, to be like this man who, it says, is planted by streams of water. If this analogy of a tree, as beautiful as it is, if it ends today with a passing thought of like, oh, that's a beautiful analogy, and that's it, then it's not going to get us anywhere. But if we realize that being planted by streams of water, practically what that means is it means reading the Bible. That's where we get our stream. And there are plenty of other ways, too. We have to pray. We have to meditate. But if we are reading the Bible daily, that's where our stream is coming from. So it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So I just want to end by encouraging everyone to keep reading. Keep reading more and more every day until you feel like you finally are satisfied. In other words, like you're reading enough that you're satisfied and you're energetic and you have this energy and green vibrancy like a tree. So I just want to encourage you guys to continue doing that. And I don't preach this as someone who has arrived and is like, I finally discovered what it's like to be this tree. But rather like someone who's read it and is like, wow, I want to be this. So I even encourage you guys to follow up and say, hey, have you been reading enough? Because I need that, because it's hard to remember. So I want to encourage you guys to do it. I want you to encourage me to do that as well. So I'll turn it back over to Kyle for our next hymn.